Right. Book of James, chapter 1. Been a pretty busy day for me, so I promise not to keep you too long, as my brother laughs, but so the Lord will, amen. James chapter 1, read the first four verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this glorious day that You've given us. And Lord, how we pray now that God, You would help us tonight to just settle down in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us humble spirits and open ears. We pray, Father, that You'd prepare our hearts to receive Thy Word. Lord, we've heard over the last few weeks the parable of the sower. And Lord, I pray that we'd be reminded tonight that, Father, it should be our greatest desire that Thy Word fall upon good soil. And Lord, that it might bring forth fruit. And Lord, that it bringing forth fruit, it might, Lord God, take it out. And Lord, other people would see it evident in our lives, Father. We pray that, God, You would help us, Lord, tonight to understand Thy truths. May the Spirit of God be our guide and our counselor, our teacher. Lord, pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know we're gleaning through James, and I want to do James a little bit different than we did 2 Timothy. With our gleaning through James, I want to take portions of James and spend a little bit of time and move on to another portion rather than trying to hit every verse. And this first part of James, these first few verses, are so important for the believer that I want to just be able to rest here for a while and draw as much as we can out of these first few verses, because they are vitally important for the believer's spiritual happiness and well-being, especially if we're striving to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, if we're not striving to do that, we're just going to have our intellect tickled and we're not going to find any comfort. But if we're striving and longing to do God's service and we find ourselves being afflicted and persecuted for it, James has some of the greatest promises for those people, for those children of God. And so I want to spend a little bit more time with this. In verse 3, we looked at it just a little bit last week. James uses two words, that actually three, that I want to look at tonight specifically. He says, knowing this, those two words, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We'll concentrate on those actually four words. Knowing this worketh patience. Okay? It was the prophet Hosea that God declared, or by the prophet Hosea, that God declared, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's an amazing statement, and yet there's a lot of truth in that. Not a general knowledge of things. He wasn't saying my people are destroyed because they're ignorant or stupid or unlearned. He's talking about knowledge and understanding concerning the things and truths of God. He says, because my people are not knowledgeable about me, are not knowledgeable about my ways, they're destroyed. And that destruction doesn't mean eternal salvation. It means spiritually they're destroyed. They're distraught. They're not comforted. They're in turmoil. Ignorance of God and the things of God, beloved, is not only the mother of all false religions. What did I see that today? But ignorance of God and the truths of God also cause a lot of sorrow and grief amongst God's people. If we don't know things, if we don't study to know things, if we don't labor to know things, then we're also going to be covered with a lot of sorrow and discomfort and turmoil in our lives. A lot of believers today don't seem to understand that. They seem to think Christianity is a bed of roses and all I have to do is profess salvation and just kind of wait till the Lord gets back, and they wonder why they have so much trouble in their lives. To be a Christian and to study to know the things of God is labor. It's labor. And every true believer of God knows that. He knows that. Isaiah 1:3 says, "The ox knoweth his owner," talking the Lord here talking about Israel. "The ox knoweth his owner." In other words, he follows his yoke. An ox does. He follows him out to the field and labors. And he says, "The ass is master's crib." In other words, the ass knows exactly where he has to go to labor. In fact, when he was grinding out that meal, that's where he was fed at the same time. So he was laboring and being fed. That's the analogy here the prophet is using. He said, "The ass is master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." That was a very strong rebuke to Israel's ignorance about God. To Israel's indifference about striving to improve what God had given them. The ox and the ass, though brute beast, what the Old Testament prophet says, they knew their master. "Yet my people doth not consider." They do not labor as these brute beasts to improve those things freely given unto them of God. That's why he uses an ox who is used for labor. That's why he uses the ass's crib, or the ass and the master's crib. The analogy is they labor in their work for their master. Beloved, if we don't labor in the things of Christ, if we don't labor in studying the Word, if we don't put effort forth, we can't expect God to just simply give us everything on a silver platter. We must give every effort to learn more about God, to build and improve those things God's given us, like the ox and like the ass. That was the analogy of it. The Apostle Paul found that he could be content in whatsoever state he found himself to be in, you remember? But he said, "I had to be learned. I had to be taught that. I have learned in whatever state." In other words, if you look at that word, it means, I have studied. I have been diligent. I have been striving. God taught me, yes, but I put a lot of effort in that, in what God was giving me. And so Paul could learn through knowledge, he said, being taught. It's not just a state of mind. Amen? It's something that you teach your mind. Amen? It's something you teach your mind by knowing God's Word, by praying over God's Word. Sure, the Spirit of God needs to imply it to our hearts, impart it to our hearts and our minds. We're not saying the Spirit of God has no work there, no efficacious work in our hearts. And yet at the same time, the Paul said, "I learned these things. I learned how to be content. I taught myself through God's grace and what He's shown me. I improved what God showed me. And I began to realize that I can be content in every state. Whatsoever state I'm in, I've learned to be content." He did that through knowledge, through learning, through God teaching him. Another good case is Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Hebrews chapter 11. But how did he do that? Why did Moses make that kind of choice? Because it said he esteemed. He valued, he judged, he counted. Discernment. He got to thinking about it. Well, Pharaoh's got all these treasures and they're all at my feet. I can have whatever I want. And then he looked at the suffering of God's people and he said he saw the recompense of the reward and he began to think in his mind what is better. He made a spiritual judgment. And that spiritual judgment is what enabled him to rather suffer affliction. So you see, it wasn't just blind emotionalism. Moses convinced himself through Scripture and through study of the law and everything else. Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect, that's regard, unto the recompense of the reward. He did that because he knew some things. A lot of our Christianity is going to be dependent on how we use the knowledge God's given us. But if we don't labor to know that knowledge, if we don't labor to study in God's Word, if we don't labor until the Word of God has taken deep root in our hearts, then, beloved, we're not going to be able to apply that biblical principle in our everyday life. And there is, I believe, where a lot of Christians fall short. Because they don't exert that labor of improving what God has shown them. Knowing this, James says, such knowledge of God and His truth, James is saying, just like we've read about Moses and Paul, enables the believer to count such manifold temptations as all joy. It begins with his mind. It doesn't begin with his emotions. Isn't that amazing? It begins with his mind. Well, I want to know the joy. Well, you've got to have the right mindset. It's amazing how Christians today want to pass by the mind and just get to the feelings. That's why a charismatic movement is such a big movement, because it plays on emotions. That's why I'm not against hedonism if it's got its limits, but hedonism can be very dangerous if that's all they're playing on is emotions. James is saying, if you know this, then that's going to enable you to make a right, proper spiritual discernment, which is in the effects of that is going to be spiritual joy. The entrance of God's Word giveth light, Psalms 119 says. Giveth light. Light in what? In darkness. Something I don't understand. He also says it giveth understanding unto the simple. It giveth light. It giveth understanding. And beloved, it's not so much our heart that is the problem in such situations. It's our mind. It's our mind. Because the heart is affected by the way we think. It is. Now, I'm not saying that it can also be reversed to where our minds think the way our hearts feel. That's possible too. But according to scriptural things, God says before your heart can be truly effected, your mind has to be assured. I am persuaded, Paul said. Isn't that what he said? I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the law. He didn't say, I felt. I was moved. I was stirred emotionally. He said, I'm persuaded. There's nothing. Persuasion. Mindset. That's what a believer uses to control, to conduct his life. Knowing this, knowing what? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. You notice that word worketh? It didn't say produce. It says worketh. Why does he say worketh? Because patience, learning patience is a work. Man, it's a work. He uses the word worketh. It's a labor. Knowing this, the trying of your faith. Yes, you're in divers manifold of temptations. But know this, the trying of your faith, it is laborious in teaching you patience. You see the greatness of this theme here, of this subject? It's not something that just comes mystically. When your faith is being tried, it's working something. It's working patience. This working of the faith tried accomplishes, it brings out, it establishes patience in the believer. And it's not an easy task. That's why the Holy Spirit of God used James to use the word worketh. It's not an easy task. It doesn't come after one trial. It doesn't come after two. Sometimes it doesn't come after three or half a dozen or 12. Sometimes this work of patience takes a lot. That's why he uses the word work. It worketh. Patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You need to know that. You need to know that it's a labor. You need to know that it takes a lot of effort. You need to know that it's going to take more than just one time. You need to know that it's a great work, and yet it's still a work. It's still a labor. But it doesn't stop there. Watch what he says here. Verse 4, he says, but let. Do you see what he's saying? But let. Allow it. Submit to that work. You see what he's saying? That's wonderful. This is why so many hyper-Calvinists have a problem with James, because the language is though James is an Arminian. Well, we can't do nothing. God's got to do everything. No, that isn't scriptural language. James says, I want you to know the trying of your faith. Oh, it's working patience. It's a labor. It's something that takes a lot of work and effort and labor to do. That's what faith is doing. But while faith is doing that, you must remember, if you know that, let it. Allow it. And let patience have her perfect work. In other words, again, patience isn't learned after one trial. It's not learned after two trials. Sometimes patience takes a long time. We have to be willing and humble to let patience have its work. Beloved, the patience which the Apostle Paul, Apostle James here refers to, and which he declares must need be perfected, he says it needs to be perfect, is not a sort of patience which simply enables you to endure one or two trials or afflictions. That's not the work he's talking about. When he says, but let patience have her perfect work, he's talking about a patience which abides, which grows. It becomes more perfect. It becomes more entire with every new affliction, with every new trial, with every new affliction. That patience is growing. In other words, it starts with one trial. But oh, it's not finished. Let it keep going. Bless God, preacher. I'm learning patience. Oh, it's not finished yet. Let it have its perfect work, because that's how patience is taught. Not after one or two. Beloved, this is in all realms of Christian life, whether it's with our patience in God or our patience with one another. This is definitely needed for God's people. Patience with one another. I'm learning patience. Well, let it have its perfect work, because it's not finished yet. Let it become more mature. Let it grow. Let it abide more. In each and every new trial, that's what happens. You know, sometimes we wonder why only a certain area of our life is being afflicted at the moment. Well, patience is being worked in that area, and it could take a little bit of time to do that. Whether it's patience with the promises of God, patience on the job, patience at home, patience amongst believers. And so often we leave off that work. That's why James says, but let patience. I know it sounds Arminian, but he says, it's up to you to allow that to happen. I know it's God that worketh in us both the will and the good do his good pleasure, but James is using the language of a believer who knows something. He's talking to a mature believer. You know some things. In fact, by him simply saying knowing this, it's almost as though James says, you know this already. I'm just establishing even more in your heart. Knowing this, you know this, the work, the trying of your faith, work at patience. But let patience finish its job. Don't be so quick to end patience work by being impatient. You know, it's not a great work of patience to endure one or two afflictions. That's not a great work of patience. Patience has to grow and it has to abide. You remember Job? It's amazing that one trial discovered patience in Job. Yet when afflictions came upon afflictions, one messenger after the other one, he bore all with a meek and a quiet spirit. That was patience perfected. When one trial after another came in, one messenger came in, he wasn't finished saying his last sentence, and the other messenger came in, he wasn't finished saying him, and another. That's afflictions. That's the perfect work. That's why James later on says, you know the patience of Job. Perfect work of patience isn't after one or two trials. And patience is something that always has to grow and be perfected. Why do you think sometimes God lingers in our lives when we're facing trials and troubles and difficulties? Why do you think God allows that to linger? Because patience's perfect work isn't finished. The patience which comes from the trying of the believer's faith, it abides and it grows stronger. In every new affliction and every new trial, it begins to grow and it begins to become more perfect. And it begins to affect all areas, all aspects of our Christian life. Patience is like a wonderful blooming flower that once it begins to bloom and take root, it begins to affect all areas of our lives. Patience is a virtue. Christ Himself said, you possess your souls in patience. It's not our just enduring afflictions which patience teaches us. But beloved, patience, the perfecting of patience, teaches us how we are to endure under such afflictions and trials. How are we to endure? Like Job. Job didn't lose everything. Job says, Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And with his mouth, Job did not accuse God unjustly. It's not just enduring. Patience teaches us how to endure it with character, with Christian character, with Christian conduct, with Christian attitude, with the spirit which is glorifying to Christ. That kind of patience isn't taught after one or two afflictions. It's something that's taught after many or multitude. That's why he uses, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why? Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. What does? The divers temptations. It's working that perfect work of patience so that when you're suffering afflictions, you can carry yourself as you ought to as a Christian. What have we been talking about in the parable of the sower and the seeds over the last few weeks? Talking a lot about Christian character. It just seems like a lot of people who profess Christ lack Christian character. There's not respect. There's not mutual understanding. There's not long-suffering. There's not a sacrificial love for the brethren. There's not esteeming others better than ourselves. It's a lack of character. I was telling the ladies in the nursing home this morning, and they all just shook their heads real. I said, you remember the day when a man's word was worth its weight in gold? When all he had to say and shake your hand, that was better than any contract. Now you can't believe anybody nowadays. Christian ethic is a lost virtue. Patience, perfect work, teaches us to carry ourselves like Christians under afflictions, regardless where they're coming from our adversary, from the world, from unbelievers, from other brothers and sisters, to carry ourselves the way that we ought to. Patience teaches us that. A sinning brother or sister, if patience has had its perfect work, it's going to teach us to have a Romans 15, Romans 14 patience. Ye that are stronger in the faith, help those, encourage those, strengthen those that are weaker, but not to your own disputations, not to your own arguments. You're going to be more mature. A mature believer is someone who, through afflictions and temptations and trials, still maintains a good character about himself. And I think that we all agree that this sort of patience is something that we all have much more need of in our lives. We grow impatient with one another. And when we grow impatient with one another, what does it do? It leads to divisions and schisms and problems, controversies and debates, because we're not patient. And it's not, again, not just enduring patience. Again, patience, perfect work, is being able to carry myself as a Christian under afflictions in a manner that is glorifying to God. In the way I talk, the way I walk, my conversation, my conduct, it's evidence that patience has been or is doing its perfect work. That's what James is really concerned about in this whole thing here. He's not concerned about simply enduring to the end. He's concerned how these suffering believers are enduring to the end. Is there a Christ-like spirit in you under such manifold temptations? Are you enduring it as our Lord endured it? Led like a lamb to the slaughter, didn't open his mouth. That's what James is concerned about. That's what we ought to be concerned about. We ought to be more concerned about our Christian character than what we know intellectually. Am I being the Christian I ought to be? Am I living up to Christ's expectations? He said, but let patience have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That means mature. Perfect and entire. Mature and entire in all the spiritual virtues and graces which comes with being a mature believer. Wanting nothing. In other words, you're lacking nothing. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see the wonderful working of patience perfected? There's no other virtue he talks about except charity, which comes above this. This is the greatest of all virtues. But here he says, patience, perfect work, will make you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's a great work. Think about that. That perfection of patience will make you mature and entire, full of the fruits of the Spirit, full of the things of Christ. to the trying of our faith and the work of patience, beloved, we are made to grow in grace. That's what he's talking about. He becomes more mature in his character and conduct. They possess more of a Christ-like spirit in all their graces. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 begin to blossom and bloom. That's what he's talking about, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a wonderful, glorious truth. What believer, true believer, is there that doesn't want to be mature and entire, full of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, not wanting or lacking anything? And that all comes from patience, perfect work? Yes. That's how important patience is. That's why James immediately begins with this. Knowing this, the trying of your faith, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's a wonderful work. It's a glorious work. And so James immediately begins to show them. I don't have time now, but I'll do it next time we come back into James. I do want to get in these last few verses dealing with this, especially the next one, if any of you lack wisdom. That's not wisdom in general. It's wisdom concerning what he's talking about. If you lack wisdom concerning your manifold temptations, if you lack wisdom concerning the trying of your faith, if you lack wisdom concerning the perfection of patience, if you lack wisdom, and again, he's talking to the mind. You see that? He's talking to the mind. If you lack wisdom in that, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally, more than we can ask, and upbraideth not. He doesn't jump on us after 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 20, 50, 60, 100 times. That's what it means. You can come as often as you want to if you're asking for this wisdom. You'll never be denied. You'll never be looked down on. Remember how your dad used to get on you when you'd come after the second or third time? I done told you, boy. He said, God doesn't upbraid us. You come as, if you're lacking this wisdom, as much as you need to come to God, you come. You come as often as you must. People say sometimes, but brother, preacher, I've prayed and I prayed. What do I do now? I say, you continue praying. You continue asking. That's what this verse is saying. He giveth liberally. He will not upbraid you, but you ask and ask and ask until God giveth to you. Because that's what he said. And it shall be given him. Wonderful truth. I think that's why a lot of believers never come to that state of assurance in these matters, because they don't realize a lot of it has to do with the way we're thinking. What we know. I love what James teaches those scattered believers here. It can teach us a lot too. So may God give us grace in these things. Amen. May we long and desire for patience, perfect work. And when we find ourselves suffering long under trials, go back to James. Oh God, let patience, help me let patience have a perfect work. Let it finish its work, that I may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. May God grant us much grace and mercy in this. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for how it clears up all confusion. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us a mind, Lord, that we might know. You've given us a sober mind, what we learned in 2 Timothy. I pray that God, the Spirit of God, would give us an understanding. God, we pray that you would, Lord, enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we might truly come to know these things. Help us to labor, Lord God, in thy word. Help us to labor in prayer and meditation. God, I pray that we would find ourselves diligently and humbly before the throne of grace on a daily basis, praying that the Word of God find good soil in our hearts, that it might begin to grow more deep and more solid, bring forth fruit. Father, we pray, God, give us that earnest desire, that hungering and thirsting to know more of thy righteousness and thy truths. Father, I pray now that you bless this time of prayer. We thank you for all you've done for us. Pray you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.